thank the brother for the wonderful lunch, and for you sisters and you brethren preparing the food. It was a wonderful lunch, and I appreciate that very, very much. My text is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 through 21. The apostle says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Let us pray. You know, it's encouraging to read these epistles and see the attitude of the early Christians and the apostles, of things that Paul had to write. He said, "Therefore, from now on," in 2 Corinthians 5:16, "we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer." So it makes no difference whether a man is a Jew or a Gentile. In the apostles' estimation, for such a distinction counts for nothing in Christ Jesus. You know, the Lord wants to see everyone saved. You know, in Galatians 6:15, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." Now we notice this word reconciliation is translated from a word, I won't even try to pronounce it, which means to receive one into his favor. So for this purpose, the invitation is given to come into Christ by obedience to the gospel. It's really a thrill, and you brethren are well aware of this, to see someone come forward and say, "I want to obey the gospel, I want to be baptized for the remission of our sin." It just thrills us to know there are still a few honest hearts out there that will respond to the gospel. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:24, "For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." The Simple English Bible, in place of ambassador, says we are representing Christ. As ambassador, Paul and the apostles were representing Jesus. But let me go on to say that the most basic concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what? Is that God loves us. The Royal Scripture, John 3:16, you've heard probably hundreds of times from this very pulpit. "For God so loved the world." While it is easy to love those that love us, we know from Romans 5 and 8, where the apostle says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So we would come to understand then that it is the love of God that makes possible the gospel of our salvation. But think about it. Whatever manifestation relative to the love of God, none surpasses the cross. And long ago we find in Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die." Shall die. You know, there are people who actually believe because they're a good person, they're going to go to heaven when they die. But the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. If we could be saved in our own merits, as some believe, then Cornelius would have not have needed to obey the gospel. And you're familiar with Acts chapter 10. The first Gentile to be converted was Cornelius. And this man, he was not a Christian at that time, but he was a devout man. He gave alms, he prayed, and he was a good man, but still, he needed to obey the gospel, you know. You know, for years, my oldest brother used to tell me, I tried to lead him to the Lord. He used to say, well, you know, I don't lie, I don't cheat, I don't steal. You know, and he felt that he was, you know, good enough. Finally, after one of my sisters and her husband preached to him for a long time, and he finally was baptized. The sad thing about it was he actually believed in another religion. In addition to being baptized, he actually had another religion. Well, you can't have two gods. You can't have two faith, two religions. God is in God's hands. Well, we know that the Apostle Peter said to Cornelius and his household that they had to be baptized in Acts 10:48, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then they asked him to stay a few days. So it was a command for them to be baptized. This, of course, was in complete accordance with the Lord's will for everyone who desires to be saved and part of His church. And you know, televangelists, with the exception of our preachers like Ronnie Wade or Brett Hickey, televangelists don't ever preach the plan of salvation. They don't mention a word about baptism. And that's amazing. I don't understand that, you see. When Jesus said Himself in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, how meaningful it is for us to know that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for us. In Hebrews 2:9, the Hebrew writer said, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You know, in my life as a Christian, I just had a picture in my mind what Jesus went through as far as the crucifixion. I think about, you know, did they use nail? Did they use some kind of heavy spike? Or what was it? Well, really, that's not really relevant what they used, you know. Whatever it was they used, it nailed him to the cross through his hands and feet. So he suffered greatly. In other words, he paid our penalty, which we cannot pay. And when we look at the cross, we see the love of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. The love of Christ compels us. That's why I wrote this on the board, the compelling love of Christ. So surely, as we consider what is being set forth by the inspired apostle, we will come to understand that the motive for the zeal of Paul was what? Was the love of Christ, which was so great that he died for all mankind. The death of Christ was needed by all others, proved by the truth that he died for them, for the Corinthians, since the death would not have taken place had such an event not been necessary. But it was necessary. And so Paul is writing his epistles, letting the Corinthians know about how this love that Christ has for his creation was a compelling love. I mean, it was something that the apostle could not contain. I mean, they had to let it out, as I talked about this morning, when the man was healed, and the Jewish officials arrested the apostle, threatened him, we don't want you teaching, preaching about Jesus. They said, we cannot help but speak about these things, you see. Or the Revised Standard Bible, the Simple English Bible, uses the word controls us in regards to Christ's love. Instead of saying Christ's love compels us, they say, these translators say controls us. Another modern speech version says, the love of Christ leaves us no choice. I like that. And that pretty well says it. In other words, because Christ's love is seen in His sacrifice for us, we are compelled act in a certain way. But what way is that? Well, the verses that follow give us the answer to that. First of all, consider with me that we are to forsake self. Now, that's difficult for a lot of people. A lot of people are not willing to do that, you know. I think this is probably one of the reasons why people go to these big mega churches and they hear sermons that, you know, early empty sermons. You know, I remember one time I was listening to, watching the Larry King show, and he was interviewing Joel Osteen. And he said to Joel Osteen, he named different religions, Larry King, that don't accept Christ, you know, a false religion. And he said, what about these other religions, you know? Well, Joel Osteen, instead of speaking out and saying, listen, the only way to heaven is through Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's what I would have said. That's what our priests would have said, or something to that effect. Joel Osteen wouldn't say anything negative at all about religions that don't even accept Jesus Christ. To my knowledge, he wouldn't speak up for the Lord and for the Lord's church. And, you know, he's going to answer to God for that. You know, I mean, here he is on TV. Who knows how many millions of people are listening and watching him. He had a wonderful opportunity to say, listen, salvation is only in Jesus Christ. He loved us, gave his life for us, and you need to be, well, he don't belong in the Lord's church, Joel Osteen. He's got thousands of followers, you know. He's making millions of dollars a year. He's not about to say anything to hurt someone's feeling or step on somebody's toes. He didn't want to lose his income and his fame. He's a liberal, you know. And it's really, really sad that he didn't have the backbone to speak the truth of the scriptures set forth. Well, Jesus would say in Matthew 16:23, to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The natural desire of man is to what? Serve self. Look out for number one, to gratify the lust of the flesh. How many times have you heard 1 John 2:16-17? For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Why should we believe that? That the world is going to pass away? Well, even the scientists say that this world was underwater at one time. That's been proven. That this world at one time was underwater. They came out with a film back in 1975 and said, Noah's Ark. It was a documented biblical film about Noah's Ark. And the evidence is just overwhelming concerning the Ark being over there. What the Apostle John, 1 John 4, he said, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. I'm so thankful for that verse. I'm so thankful to know that God is love. 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. You know, this compels me to want to live for God, live for Christ. When I first became a Christian, I had habits that were not becoming of a Christian. And after a while, I said, Bob, you've got to quit these things. You've got to give these things up. I used to smoke, for example. You know, well, we all know nicotine is not good for your lungs, not good for your heart, you know. And I used to have an occasional drink. I said, Bob, you've got to quit this. You're a Christian. And with the help of God, I overcame these things, you see. And I've been growing in the... Now, I'm not saying anything because I'm boasting, but I'm just saying, with the help of God, we can overcome things that maybe we thought we couldn't overcome. But with the help of God, we can overcome things that are not right in our lives. Well, as we view the cross and see the love of Christ, we know in 2 Corinthians 5:15 that he died for all. Paul said that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. You know, like Sunday. You know, you're out driving to church on Sunday, you see people what? Riding their bicycle, young people, they're playing tennis, they're doing this, not yet. What? I don't understand, why can't they take an hour out for the Lord on Sunday morning? Or I don't understand why people cannot. You know, they know it's the Lord's day, they know Sunday's the Lord's day. I don't understand these things. I've told people, you know, the Lord gives us 6 days in the week to take care of our affairs, but Sunday is his day. Because we come to understand this, the means that God uses to motivate sinful man to seek the Lord. As the Apostle Paul was preaching over there in Athens in front of all the great philosophers of his day, he told them, you know, he said to them in Acts 17:27, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they may grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. God's not far from each one of us. The book of James says, draw nigh unto God, he will draw nigh unto you. That's a wonderful promise that we pray to God, we draw close to God, he draws close to us. Well, when Jesus set forth the terms of discipleship, he showed that the price is high. Notice with me in Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desire to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's tough for a lot of people. That's not easy, is it? But only the powerful love shown at the cross can move, or should I say, should move people to do that very thing, to deny ourselves. The love of Christ motivates us to leave the world of sin and serve and live for him. Notice with me, again, Paul's writing, Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. Paul said, but what things were gained to me, these I counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered a loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, why Paul, that I may gain Christ. Whatever Paul had, whatever he had to give up, it's rubbish. I don't need it. It's no big deal. I'm giving these things up because I want to gain Christ, he says. Well, we are compelled to learn of him. Many claim they can know Christ personally, but this is not true. I had a lady actually tell me one time, and this is crazy. I had a lady tell me one time that Jesus Christ actually came into her bedroom and walked her around her bedroom. Can you believe somebody saying something like that? I guess I want to say, man, you're nuts. But that's what she said to me. But listen, the Lord reveals the only way we can know him. In John 6:45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. So we can learn. We have that. The greatest possession in our homes is right here. Right here. You know, we don't have to study all these false religions out here in the world. We just have to know what this one says. I don't have to use Kaliah, but I've taught Jehovah's Witnesses. They can have to walk out the door. I came to study with an elderly lady. And I believe it was West Virginia. And I was sitting there talking to her, and two ladies showed up. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And I didn't know she'd been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. So she introduced me. I think they felt uncomfortable knowing I was a Church of Christ preacher. But anyway, I just sat there. I didn't say a word. They started telling her things. All of a sudden, they said something that just about boggled my mind. They were taking worship away from Jesus Christ. And they were defining the word worship. And I, just a minute, I finally interrupted the study. I said, just a minute, I want to tell you something. I said, the word worship in the New Testament also means to adore. And the Bible shows clearly they adored Jesus and worshiped him. And you know what those Jehovah's Witnesses did? They closed their false Bible. The New World Translation is a mistranslation. He belongs in the trash, he really does. They got up, walked out the door. I looked at that woman, I said, man, I'm going to tell you something. I said, you heard out of your own ears what they were telling you. They're taking deity away from Jesus Christ. I said, you should not be studying with these people. Don't be studying with these people. They're false teachers, and they surely are. And that's not the first time I've collided with them. Usually they get up and walk away. Well, the only one can come to know Christ is through learning from his word. The cross which declares Christ's love for us compels us to study. In 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, while I do know something about a lot of religions, all I need to know what this says. Now, I don't claim to be an expert in the Bible. I have to study, see, just like you do, but this will refute all false doctrine, all false teaching. It will do that. Well, Jesus would say in Matthew 11:28-30, it's an invitation. Someone said to me one time, well, where's the authority for an invitation song? Well, it's right here in Matthew 11:28-30. Listen, Jesus says, come to me. That's an invitation. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, our knowledge of Christ must lead us to submission to his will and full obedience. As Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, he said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Well, that nails a lot of people down, doesn't it? There's a lot of people you want to call Lord, but don't do what Jesus says. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Notice Philippians 2:8 concerning Jesus. When being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You know, Jesus had told Pontius Pilate, remember, he said, I can call for, what, 10 legions of angels? I mean, Jesus Christ could have called for all these angels, and the earth would have been annihilated. You go back to the Old Testament, one angel destroyed over 100,000 soldiers. What if Jesus had to call all these angels? The world would have been annihilated, but he didn't do that. He was willing to surrender his life. Well, we are compelled by the cross to obey him. When the Lord, after his resurrection, sent the apostles out to preach, he told them to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Well, that message was preached. The message of the cross was preached, just as it's being preached to this very day. You know the results of Peter's sermon at Acts 2:41-2. And those who gladly, I like that word, gladly received his word, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. You know, when I think about those 3,000 souls being saved, it reminded me when I moved to West Virginia in 1988 to work with evangelists Alan Bonifay and Richard Bunker. I was knocking on doors, evangelizing, and that town I lived in, Philippi, a very historical city because the first land battle of the Civil War was fought in Philippi, West Virginia, where my wife and I were living. Population of that town was about 3,000 people. And so that passage here naturally reminds me of that town of Philippi. I knocked a lot of doors. Almost every door I knocked on, they were a Methodist. My neighbor next was a Methodist. After 1 year, I baptized him and converted him. And he became a very faithful, strong, dedicated Christian. He was sent home, he was a bachelor in his late 60s. He was sent home and watched television. I told him, I said, Jesse, I said, that's not the same as church. Watching a religious program on TV is not what God wants. So after a year of studying with this man, he finally obeyed the gospel, and he became very, very faithful. Well, we are compelled to live a new life. We know that. When the gospel was preached in Corinth, notice with me Acts 18:8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Isn't that marvelous? You know, you read the book of Acts and you read some of the epistles, we see a lot of things happening, you know. It is a common belief today that baptism has nothing to do in order to be saved, as I already mentioned that, because it's not being preached by televangelists unless it's our own preachers. But Paul said in Romans 6:3-4, he said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized in the Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There it is. Now we are compelled by the love of Christ to come to the cross. We are baptized into his death, buried and raised to walk in newness of life. The precise point is made by Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, where he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Well, that happened to me. All things became new to me when I obeyed the gospel and I was baptized by a Church of Christ preacher. I had a new life. I knew that all my sins were washed away because the love of Christ and love of God compelled me to do what was right. Why does one become a new creature after baptism? Well, Paul writes in Romans 6:6, he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Colossians 3:9-10, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You know, back in the 70s, I worked in a section of work in a large plant in Dallas, Texas. I had a good job. We manufactured, our main part was oil well bits. We manufactured oil well bits for drilling. And I was an inspector. I would go by the blueprint and make sure these parts were ready to build. Well, there was a young man there who was a member, who was not a member of the church, but his father was one of our gospel preachers. And he was kind of a wild kid, you know, I guess he'd go in a bar and drink, whatever. And he pretty much told me one day, he said, you know, he indicated that's the way he was meant to be. In other words, God made him to be a sinner, to live a life of sin. And he says, so telling me then, I said, I looked at him, I said, I want to tell you something. I said to him, we have a choice. I said, God doesn't correct these people and say, you're all going to hell, and these people, you're all going to heaven when you die. I said, God doesn't operate that way. I told him, I said, I have a choice. I choose to live the Christian life. I choose to worship God and do what is right. God doesn't do it like he was telling me, you know, that you're doomed for hell from the time you're born, you're going to hell. So go ahead and live a wild life. I said, no, that's not right. Well, I don't know how long it was after that, but I heard he finally got baptized. I was glad to hear that. But some people actually believe that. They believe they're born to be bad, you know, making God a respected person. But God's not a respected person. He wants everyone to be saved, just like that Muslim or former Muslim baptized. Well, this new life is lived for Christ, not self, by hearing and doing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 7:24-5, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. You know, many of you right here in San Angelo, many of you, most of you, all of you probably, you're solid in the faith. You're strong in the Lord in the faith. You wouldn't be here if you weren't, but you are. And the Lord's well aware of that. And all of you know and you are confident when you die, you're going to go to heaven. You know, the last few weeks, after 2-3 months, we've had so many people dying in our brotherhood. Thankfully, they were Christians. To my knowledge, they were all faithful members of the church. They're in a better place now, you see. And that's a marvelous thing. Well, this new life is lived for Christ, not for self. Paul would say in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. This new life is lived for Jesus by hearing and doing the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he said in Matthew 7:24-5. As Paul would say in Galatians 2:20, that I quoted with this morning, that he was crucified with Christ, but he lives. We should all be compelled to give ourselves wholly to the Lord. That new life is a life of righteousness, not that we are righteous in or by ourselves, As Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." So the point being that by the grace of God, we are made righteous in Christ, you see. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. So Paul would say in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why aren't you, Paul? For it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God are revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see the wisdom in all these verses? You see the wisdom? I mean, this man writing these things, as Peter wrote and James, these men of God, you can see the wisdom in their writings as they give us these wonderful scriptures. And the love of Christ enables us to become righteous in Him. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He made Him who knew no sin," God, "to be sin for us." Why did God do that? "That we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So God gave the best of heaven when He gave us His Son. So we are compelled to tell others. In Ephesians 6:19-20, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, Paul was brave. You know, he had a lot of backbone. He didn't allow the Jewish officials to persuade him or to turn away from preaching. He kept on preaching, and according to secular history, he gave his life for Jesus Christ. He said in Galatians 1:11-12, he said, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ." After his resurrection, the Lord appeared to his apostles and explained to them in Luke 24:46-47, and he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." So, you know, Jesus had much to say during his 3.5 years he was of his ministry. He had much to say. In Mark 16:20, "They went out and preached the gospel everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word through the accompanying signs." So compelled were the apostles and early Christians were they that they did just what the Lord had told them. They preached the gospel to every creature, as Paul declared, Colossians 1:21-23, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death, to present you Colossians, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard which was preached to every creature under heaven, in which I, Paul, became a minister." So all these writings to the Corinthians, to the Galatians, to the Colossians, Paul found it necessary to tell them, to tell the brethren these things, you see, what the Lord had done for them and how they were blameless now because they accepted Christ and were baptized into his death. Their message was the cross. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, Paul said, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, the reason is simple. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Well, I'm just about done here. When the cross was preached, people were moved to commit their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are lost in sin were now saved. You see. Do we really have a proper value for our own soul? You know, a very sobering verse is Matthew 16:26, where Jesus said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul. Well, as my lesson is coming to a close, let me just say that as we view the cross, God's power to save, and see there the love of Christ, we should be compelled to tell the good news of God to those who are lost. In Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. 2 Corinthians 4:13, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak. Well, that really should be the most natural thing in the world for the Christian, to tell others about Christ and his love. And the love of Christ compels us to do just that. And we are compelled to ever cry out to a lost and sinful world, be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Yes. Yes, the love of Christ compels us. His death compels us to die to sin, forsake self and the world, learn of him and do his will. His love compels us to live a new life, a life for him. We are compelled to tell others who are still lost in sin the story of the cross that they might be saved. You know, I'm reminded, and I tell myself, there are still a few honest hearts out there in the world. Maybe not many, but there are still some honest hearts. And I always take time to pray to God to help me find some honest hearts. And because they're out there, maybe not many, but there are still some that will respond to the gospel. Less than yours. I believe all here are members of the church, but they're one, and these are parents of the church. Won't you come? I always sing the song of invitation.